Take our Bibles this morning, young and old, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And all the women in the church are saying, oh no, he's going to teach on marriage today. No, I'm not, ladies, so don't worry.
Talk about what?
Yeah. I'm not going to discuss the role of men and women, so don't worry about that. But I do want to draw from a picture that the Apostle Paul gives us and then launch into the series here, launch into the next message on healthy church. I want to entitle this Resetting Broken Bones. Resetting Broken Bones. And that word to reset a bone comes from the Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 6 in his passage in verses 1 to 5. Okay? But let's get our minds going here. We just got done looking at Hebrews 5 as a call to worship to get our minds in gear, shifting from the last hour to this hour. Look at verses 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as, notice, even as, that even as is like the same as saying in like manner, or likewise, or with the same picture in mind, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So notice that Jesus gives up his life for the church. That is why, even becoming a Reformed Baptist, years before that shift in my life and the life of my wife, back in the late 70s, I was taught a deep appreciation for the church, and that the church is more than just a gossip center, more than just a place to show off your Easter duds on Easter morning. It's more than just a place to pass out business cards and make deals. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and the church is so important to Christ, he died on her behalf. Therefore, your pastor takes the very dogmatic position. If you call yourself a Christian, and yet you divorce yourself from a decent, God-honoring gospel church with a ministry to build up the saints in their most holy faith, I question your profession. I doubt whether you're legit. Because if the same Holy Ghost resides in you that inspired this book and those words, then the same Holy Ghost that said that Jesus died for the church because he loved her so much, that same Holy Spirit ought to be agreeing in you that that's where you need to be every Sunday and every time those doors are open. You should be a part of a church family where you know the gospel's preached, Christ is elevated, the Bible is honored, the blood of Christ is preached, the free grace of God is preached, an invitation is given, a general universal call, come to Christ and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Turn from your sins and flee to the only one that can save your ungodly, wretched soul. Someone tells me that they're a Christian. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I sit under a tree on Sunday morning with my fishing line in hand. I worship God with the bees, the buzzards, and the bats. No, you need to be with the sheep in God's house on God's appointed day. Now notice, next verse. Why did Christ give herself for you? That Christ might present it, you, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, you, should be holy and without blemish. Well, this morning, when we look at Galatians chapter 6, we're going to come across a person in the church who has an unfortunate blemish. And one of you has to come alongside and reset that broken bone. Are you ready? That's where we're going to go this morning. I'm here to tell you that the early churches, these early churches that you see unfolding in the book of Acts, and even those early churches in the early centuries of Christian history, took their faith very seriously. They took the teaching of God's word very seriously. They took their walk with God very seriously. They took their personal sanctification very seriously. And beloved, above all, they took their church family as a very serious, integral part of their life. To them, the church was nothing more but an extension of their family. The church was vital. The church had a role to play in the family. When mom and dad sit around the table, and as they groom their children, as they raise their children, as they teach them the word of God, as they give them the scriptures, as they love and hug and discipline them, as they live out their faith before them, then they package up that entire family on a given Lord's Day, and they get in the car, or they get in the buggy, or they get on their feet, and they walk to a building that's been designated a place where we shall meet and congregate. They take this family and the other families, and they reassemble themselves in a gathering of saints to worship the true and living God, to give him praise and adoration only due to him, to come into his courts with praise, to come into his presence and acknowledge him as Lord, Master, and Giver of all good gifts. Your family and your church family should be intricately yoked and linked together, one supporting and upholding the other. And when a minister or a Sunday school teacher gets behind the desk of God and he brings forth the word of God to families, you know what he's doing? Do you know what the Sunday school teacher ought to be doing? Reinforcing what mom and dad are doing in the home. The public school does everything in its power to go against you. But the church and the Sunday school teacher, the deacons and the elders, the bishops and the pastors and those who teach the word of God should be there bolstering and supporting and confirming what little Johnny and little Mary and what little Billy Bob is hearing in the home. The church ought to be there to support and reinforce what mom and dad are doing in their homes. Well, so far, brothers and sisters, we have looked at all of these verses so far. We looked at Matthew 18, 15 to 17, where we see how Jesus gives a divine blueprint in taking care internal squabbles in the church of Jesus Christ. Then we considered 1 Corinthians 5, where a man went to bed with his stepmother, his father's wife. And we saw how the Corinthian church and the leadership did nothing. Paul told them, you're puffed up, you have inflated heads, you've done nothing with this man. Even those on the outside of the church are talking about this. And what this man did with his stepmom, even the Gentiles don't even stoop that low. They don't stoop that low. And then we considered Hebrews 12, where we learn of positive and negative discipline. And some of you have come to me saying, I never saw discipline in a positive manner. We've always thought of discipline as something negative. Grounding a child, spanking a child, take away the smartphone, take away all the bebop games that they play with that kind of become a distraction. We always think of discipline in the negative sense. But beloved, there's a positive aspect to discipline. When a man of God or a Sunday school teacher gets behind the podium or the desk of God and they tell you what God wants you to do. When someone tells you what the will of God is for your life, like being a holy, sanctified person, and reading your Bible and praying, go to church, fellowshipping with the saints, giving to the cause of Christ, you do all these integral means of grace. Beloved, that's a form of discipline. It tells you where those guardrails are at. And you get all the freedom to play inside the guardrails. But if you're dumb enough to go over the guardrail, you're going to get broken. Broken in the sense of falling into sin. And then someone needs to come by and then patch you back up. And then we considered Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, where somebody is out there causing division in the church with their own little pet peeve schisms. We are told to avoid such a person. And then the last, three, four, five sermons, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, where two ding-a-lings were going around saying, oops, you've missed the resurrection. Sorry. Overthrowing the faith of some and causing some to be shipwrecked. And what did I tell you what your pastor's passion is? I don't want none of you to be shipwrecked. I don't want none of you to fall into any cult. I don't want you to become a Jehovah's Witness. I don't want you to become a Mormon. I don't want you to go off into liberalism. I don't want you to redefine Jesus. I don't want you to redefine the Bible. I don't want you to redefine salvation and make it something that it's not. I want you to hold fast what you know to be the truth. and you do not surrender that truth. Well, my wife reminded me last Sunday of a passage that I forgot to give you in regards to the two dingalings that the Apostle Paul mentioned. So I have to honor her correction, her loving correction to me. Husband, pastor, you forgot this passage. In probability, I did. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We saw that Hymenaeus and Alexander, and again, there's open debate. Some believe that Alexander, the Alexander that's mentioned here, is Alexander the coppersmith. This individual that was resisting Paul and resisting Paul's words and the one going around saying, oops, you've missed the resurrection. He's also mentioned in 1 Timothy 6. I don't know whether it's this verse or the next verse that I'm going to give you that my wife reminded me. But 1 Timothy 6, look at verses 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. Let's look at this first. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And beloved, the same admonishment is given to you. You have to keep, you hold on, you hold fast to what you know to be the truth, which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Remember we looked at that word babblings, and it comes from a Greek word that means to steal another man's teaching and then to spread it like butter on bread. And oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So here's another example of that vain babbling. And the word babbling, the original Greek word there, originally in classical Greek, meant for birds picking seeds. Then it moved over with the concept of someone stealing his horse-drawn cart with a bunch of pots and pans, and one of the pans comes off the cart, and this person just bolts out of nowhere, snatches the pots and pans, doesn't give it to the owner, but basically keeps it for himself. So there's the concept of stealing or snatching away something that belongs to another person. And then the Greek word for babbling here then moves into a New Testament context where it means to plagiarize, where you borrow someone's theology. You don't check it out. You don't bother to check out all the pros and the cons. It sounds good, so you fall for it. Now you're going to take that person's teaching, which you've never examined at all. You didn't spend the time. And then you simply disseminate it as it's true, as if it's the truth. That's the term here, vain babblings. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we see this again in verses 16. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babbling. See the word babblings? That's the same Greek word that's used back in 1 Timothy 6. It means to take from another and then claim it as your own and then you spread it. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And the Greek word for canker here is the word that means gangrenous, to be gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus in Philetus. So notice in 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20, it's Hymenaeus and Alexander. So now a third person is added into the mix. Philetus. Okay? Now here's the verse that my wife reminded me of that I did not give to you. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse 14. Now, many feel that the Alexander mentioned here is the same Alexander that's referred to back in 1 Timothy 18 through 20. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Notice, the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he had greatly withstood our words. That's the passage my wife told me that I did not bring to your mind about the man Alexander. So there it is. But can I call your attention to verse 15? Would anybody disagree on what I just got done reading in your audience, in your hearing? Paul is telling Timothy to be on guard for this man, Alexander the coppersmith. And the reason why, Timothy, I want you to be aware of him is because he withstood me in my preaching very greatly. So why would any one of you guys out there get upset with me when I name someone from behind the pulpit? You act as though your pastor has done something that he shouldn't do. Here's an apostle inspired by God the Holy Spirit to tell Pastor Timothy, and he names the person, this person greatly withstood me and those who were with me in our preaching and ministry. Timothy, I want you to at least be aware of him and avoid him. So when I get behind the pulpit and I mention one of these mega guys, and I tell you, well, this person here is out to lunch on his view of creation. This person's out to lunch on his view of the relationship between law and grace. Why do you pitch a fit? Why do you get mad as if your pastor is doing something he ought not to do? Pastor, that might offend somebody in the congregation. Well, then let them get offended. We're not here to make you happy. We're here to make you holy.
Amen.
All right, so get that out of your noodle. We're here to make you holy, not happy. Show me in the Bible where you're not supposed to name someone's name if they're out there peddling false doctrine. Even Jesus called Herod that fox. You're going to jump in Jesus' face when you get to heaven? How dare you call Herod, King Herod, a fox? Ain't you supposed to be meek and mild and gentle, Jesus? Did he not call the Pharisees, you white-walled sepulchers? There's dead men bones in you. On the outside, you look plastered white. On the inside, you stink. You're going to jump in Jesus' face when you get to heaven? Oh, dear Jesus, you should not have talked to the Pharisees that way. So, beloved, do me a favor. If I upset you because I named someone from the pulpit and tell you why I'm naming them, you have two things to do. Grow up and be a mature Christian and receive the instruction, or you can sit there and pout all you want. I ain't changing. Paul called him by name, and Paul warned Timothy because this man greatly withstood me to my face when I preached. And therefore your pastor will name names. So you might as well turn that page in your mind. Well, today, beloved, we move on to another passage. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 6. Now, in this instance here, we're not dealing with church discipline per se. But I believe that you can take what's being said here, okay? And I think that you can bring it into this procedure. Because in Matthew 18, you have initially two people, right? You have the person who is the one offending. They did something, they said something, whatever. And on this end of the scale, you have the person who's been offended. And in this procedure, Jesus wants these two people to come together and reconcile that difference. All right? Well, when the offender tells the offendee, go jump in a lake, he's supposed to take two or three other people to hear his grievance, and then they go back to the one who is the offender. And I think that the concept here could apply to part two or part B of Jesus' divine plan to get things right between two people who have been hurt. All right? It could be used there. Primarily, though, it seems to be talking about an individual who is not careful in their Christian walk and falls into a pit hole or falls over a speed bump that the world, the flesh, or the devil has put in front of them, and they fall into a grievous sin. And now the guilt and the shame is pounding on them, and they need someone to come by them and minister to them. Are you with me? Okay, Ready? First five verses. Brethren, circle, if. So this means that this is a possibility. If a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault. Now remember Hebrews 5? You have the baby and the more mature. Ye which are spiritual. I want you to underline. Ye which are spiritual. In order for this person to be put back on the straight and narrow, you do not call a baby Christian into the picture. That's what my Bible says, unless your translation's been changed. Ye which are spiritual. And to be spiritual here implies, as we shall see, somebody who has discernment. Somebody is able to look at a situation, stand back, and not simply jump to conclusion, not to judge harshly, not to judge outside of the facts, but someone that can come alongside with compassion and meekness and gentleness and a whole lot of patience, and then begin to get into that hole that this person has dug for themselves and to help them out of the hole. Now, so far, would anybody disagree in what I've said so far? I'll give you the floor. Okay. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You do it with meekness. You do this recovery with gentleness. And notice why you do this. This is actually speaking back to the one who's spiritual, the one who's doing the helping, lest thou also be tempted. Everybody in this room, every member of this congregation, is liable to fall into a trap. If you're not careful to guard your heart, you're not careful in what you hear or how you hear. You may be reading something or you hear something on the internet, and oh my word, your faith gets shattered. Oh my, this particular Christian pastor says this and this and this and this. But my church says that and that and that and that and that and that and that. So our church has to be wrong because this person who's way up there in TV land said such and such. And then you fall. Your faith gets shaken. Your faith gets rattled. So we're being told that if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Because, beloved, you got to consider the fact that you may be the one in that hole.
That's right.
You might be the one down there that needs to be helped. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man think himself to be something, now I like this. If any one of you out there think that you're really Joku, the meanest, greatest gift on God's earth, when you're basically nothing, you've already deceived yourself. So apparently in context here, it would seem that whatever this fall is, whatever this lapse is, seems to be in the context of a Christian walking in the power of the flesh, assuming, well, I know enough of my Bible. I've reached a certain level of spiritual maturity. I don't need to go on and grow deeper in my faith. I have enough knowledge. I have enough insight. And there he goes, and the devil just simply smacks him. And now he's in the hole. But let every man prove his own work. Notice, you have to prove your own self. So versus you going around cleaning everybody's back porch and trying to write everybody's theology, maybe you need to go back home and look in your back porch and take a good assessment of your theological backyard. And then shall we have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Well, beloved, for us to understand, we're going to do an in-depth Bible study. We're going to go basically word for word here and begin to unpackage by revealing definitions of certain words. And then we're going to take the skeleton that I just read. And now we're going to add muscle, tenure, veins, capillaries, a heart, a brain. And then we're going to breathe on it and make it come to life, hopefully. Ready? This is addressed to saints. Number one, you got to ask the question, who wrote Galatians? Well, according to what the Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Okay, Paul, human author. When was it written? Probably sometime after the Jerusalem Council, which was in 50 AD. Shortly thereafter, 50 AD. To whom was it written? And beloved, when you read the commentaries, you may not realize, but there's a debate. Did Paul write this to the Galatians in Northern Asia Minor? Or did he write it to the saints of Galatia in Southern Asia Minor? Do you know that when you read commentaries on this book, and when you read the section to whom it was written, you don't have a paragraph. You got a book that outlines the potential audience to whom Paul wrote. And there's only two schools out there. Northern Asia Minor, Southern Asia Minor, churches in Northern Galatia versus churches in the Southern Galatia. And when you read their arguments, you'd be surprised what tips the balance between those two positions. I'll simply throw that out. Maybe on some afternoon when you're boring or bored, you can go online and type the book of Galatians on a good website and read who many believe Paul wrote to, Northern or Southern. I'll leave that for your Saturday afternoon Bible study. Okay? Brethren, so he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to dogs. He's not writing to pigs. He's writing to sheep. He's writing to you all. He's writing to born again, scriptural baptized saints who gather in churches in the region of Galatia. So he's not writing to lost people. Let's get that point clearly established. All right? He says, if a man, that's anyone, boy, girl, male, female, old age, middle age, young age. The word man here is a wide breadth word, meaning anyone in particular. If anyone in particular be overcome. Now, for those of you taking notes, the Greek word underlining overcome comes from a word that means basically to be tempted. To be tempted. Look how verses 1 ends. Brethren, if a man be tempted, if a man be overcome in a fault, ye which are spiritual, those of you that are mature, those of you of full age, I want you to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering thyself. Notice how it ends, lest thou also be, say it, tempted. So draw a line between tempted and the word overcome. But beloved, there's a little bit of a nuance here. The same word, the same Greek word that's translated overcome, carries with it, now get this, an element of surprise. It means to be surprised. It means to take before or to forestall. So when you put all of this together, it's basically implying, here's Mr. Christian, he's walking on that heavenly pathway to the celestial city, he thinks he has it all under hand, he thinks he has a certain level of understanding, he thinks he knows his Bible, he now goes into the flesh, he's going to take off the suit of armor of Ephesians 6, and he's going to fight the good fight of faith through carnal means. And off on the left side, the devil comes and broadsides him out of the clear blue. A surprise. Bam! It could be a woman who causes the eyes to roam. It could be an offer on the job to do something a little bit under the table. It may be an accountant who has a real tricky pen with numbers. Let's just move that zero one line over. He gets broadsided. Out of the clear blue, the tempter comes. Because this individual is walking and moving in the power of his own intellect, in the power of his own reason. And then the devil just gives him a good old sucker punch. And he's down. That's what that word implies.
To be shocked by surprise.
Gotcha. If a man be overtaken in a fault, look at the word fault. For those of you taking notes, ready? Here it comes. It means an offense. It means a misdeed. It implies a lapse. A lapse. Here's a real good one. It means a deviation. What did the book of Proverbs tell us? Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Straight on. What did Jesus say? Straight and narrow. Straight and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And to me, if you've never picked up a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, and you have Christian walking with his buddies in that beautiful allegory written by John Bunyan while he was incarcerated in a British prison because he refused not to preach without a license given to him by the Church of England. He told the Church of England, I'm going to go out there and preach until my voice ends. And they threw him in prison. They even sent his blind daughter into the cell with the whining, Daddy, Daddy, come home. And Bunyan had to look at his blind daughter and tell her, I can't. 12 years in Bedford prison. 12 blooming years. And when they released him, he still refused to get licensed by the Church of England. And he still went out there and he preached the gospel and they rethrew him back in his cell. And in that story of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his buddy are walking and they see and they come to, if memory serves me right, they come to a fork in the road. And with their own worldly reasoning, they take the wrong turn. And they fall into such mischief and such guilt and shame. They wandered off to the pathway and they fall asleep in the enchanted garden and giant despair comes, boom, boom, and he finds these two trespassers on his kingdom and he reaches down and he takes Pilgrim and his buddy and throws them into a castle and tells them, my wife and I are going to eat you for lunch. And they languish in that prison and there's no way out, no way out. And they're languishing because they made the wrong turn. They deviated out of the pathway. And giant despair and his nasty, greedy, hungry wife are discussing at the table how they're going to eat these two Christians. And then lo and behold, Pilgrim realizes the promises of God. The promises of God. And lo and behold, they pull out a key which represents the promise of God. And by faith, they put the key in the lock. And wonder of wonders, the door opens. And they run for safety. And there's old lumbering giant despair chasing his lunch. And they escape. I'm here to warn you, dear brothers and sisters, do not diverge, do not deviate from the path that God has given to you. You stay on that straight and narrow. You do not turn to the right. You do not turn to the left. I don't care if your father, your mother, your brother, your teacher, your professor in school, your boss, your neighbors tempt you and try to lure you. You're too devoted to Christ. You're too passionate for Christ. Ease up. Give in a little. Put that Bible down. Come and do this and come and go here. You stay faithful to Christ. You do not deviate from that pathway. If not, you will fall in the hole. The Greek word here for fault, also listen carefully, congregation, means one who strays off the path, either to the right or to the left. It means to wander out of the pathway that God has set before you. So, let's look at verse 1 and put it all back. Saints, members of the church, if by chance any one of you be tempted, and you get broadsided by the enemy, and you deviate from the pathway, and you fall into a hole, almost ruining your marriage, your career, your business, probably. everybody else out there who's spiritual, those of you who know your Bible, those of you who walk humbly before your God, those of you who have a love and a compassion for the brethren despite their flaws, ye who are spiritual, I want you to get dirty and I want you to get in that hole and say, brother, I'm here to help. What did you do? My word, what did you do? How many spiritual men and women we have here this morning? They're willing to get in the hole. You know what Jesus did? He went in that hole for every one of you. He went in that hole for every one of you. Now, let's look at this word, fault. Let's spend a little camping here. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the other uses of this word so that you can grapple and grasp the intent of this word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to look how this word is used elsewhere for you to get a real rounded picture. What does it mean, Pastor, to fall into a fault, to be overcome in a fault? Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, look at the word trespasses. That's the same word. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when it says fault in Galatians 6:1, here it means a trespass. And you know what a trespass is. Trespass. Remember some of our former presidents? Well, we're just going to draw a line here in the sand. And those of you that hate us and want to kill us and blow us up, if you by chance walk over that line, I'm going to bomb you. And when the line was drawn, and when their bombs went off, we did nothing. Well, when you cross over, that's called a trespass. God has drawn a line. That's called His holy law. Bingo. And when men walk over that law with impunity, that's the definition of a trespass. It means to go over the line. So now can you appreciate what it means when Paul says, if one of your fellow church members trespasses, they cross over a line that God said don't cross, then you have to get in the hole and help them. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're looking at the word, the Greek word that underlines the word fault here. The word fault. In order for us to appreciate how to do the remedy, you have to look at the fall. You have to look at the trespass. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who wants to volunteer what word in the Greek is translated fault here? Ting, bingo, you got it. Offenses. Offenses. Now take the word offense and go back here. What's the issue there in Matthew chapter 18 with internal? Someone has caused an offense. There you go. That's why I think you can bring this into this picture, if that's the need. You're going to restore someone who's trespassed and caused an offense. You're good out there. See, you're good theologians. Turn to Romans 11. Show you another one. Now, I know there's not too much entertainment up here with clowns, puppets, and whatever. All we're doing is looking at the Bible. And I think that's what Christ would have us to do versus being entertained. Romans 11, look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation is come unto the Gentile for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, speaking of the unbelieving Jews back then who were not responding to the gospel, and yet now God is turning to the Gentiles, Paul is is describing their fall and now the ingathering of the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Can anyone guess what the word is?
Fall.
Beloved, look how this word is translated. Look at the different facets, just like a diamond. You got different facets. When you look at a diamond at a different angle, you see a different beauty. So we have trespass, we have fault, we have offense, and here the same word is translated fall. You see how you learn? This is how you become a good handler of the Word of God. I'm simply showing you what I do. Let's look at a word. Let's look how it's used. And beloved, there are so many helps on the internet that you can do this in the privacy of your home. I am so computer illiterate. I got to do all of this, as I've always done, the old-fashioned way, with several books laid out in front of me, turning pages, putting little markers. My wife, you got the programs there. I know, but I get on there and I just like having books in front of me, the smell of a book. But beloved, you can do this on your own. Get out a Strong's Concordance and have fun. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Now this one here should be a piece of cake. Ready? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Who wants to guess what the word is? Sins. You got it. Now, how many times has God the Holy Spirit and how many times has these good translators helped us to see the full orb of what's implied? If one of you poor souls gets hoodwinked by the enemy and he comes and broadsides you when you least expect it, when you're walking in the flesh, and you're not walking in the power of the Spirit, and you're going to lean on human reasoning, lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. Here you are leaning on your own wisdom, you're leaning on your own knowledge, you're leaning on your own strength, and bingo, the devil comes, sucker punches you, and bingo, down you go. James 5, last one here. Go to James 5. Now, hopefully you're copying these all down so that you can go back, do your study, do your cross-referencing and such, and then when you share this with somebody, you're going to be in a much better position to help someone who's fallen in a ditch. Okay? Look at James 5. And I turned my notes here too soon. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What word do you think it is? Faults. Now we've gone full circle. We started off in Galatians 6:1 where it says fault, and then we did a little journey. It's translated trespass, it's translated offense, it's translated sin, and now we go back to James, it translated fault. All right, let's go back now to our text, Galatians 6. As you can tell, this is a part one. We're not going to finish the entire passage, which is no problem. We're not here to simply race through Scripture. We're going to take it slow and steady. But notice how much fun you're having just with verse 1. Look at the study that you can do with verse 1. All right, and we've already spent roughly 43 minutes of your precious Sunday morning just unfolding it. And yet it takes more time to prepare it than it does to say it in 43 minutes. Brethren, saints, God's people, members of the church in good standing, if by chance any one of you, be overtaken in a sin, in a trespass, in some moment of weakness, I'm going to close with just this much before we go on to this next week. Ye which are spiritual. I want you to underline that because I think, beloved, that is the key resume of the shining knight
who has to come into the picture. And with all the delicateness and with all of the love, with all of the meekness, to get down in that hole, realizing, crying out loud, this could be me down here. You're about to lose your marriage. You're one step from getting fired. You got one foot in prison. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to throw salt on your wound. Because you know something? When I look at you, I can see myself in that position. What can I do for you? Which one of you can do that?
Would you walk in there with a bat? How dare you? You're a member of the church. How dare you bring shame and disrepute to this congregation? You scuzzbag. Or do you get down there and say, my word, as you're crawling into the hole, there should be a mirror in front of that person's kisser whereby you see yourself and say, my word, that could be me. That could be my marriage on the line. That could be my business on the line. That could be my jail cell opening up to receive me. Which one of you can get in the hole right now and get in there and minister to somebody who has been racked and beaten by sin? I want to spend the last of my message simply looking at that idea. What's it mean to be spiritual? However, notice who has the burden. Who has the burden to render help and assistance? The person in the hole can't help him. Well, let's just call the preacher. That's his job. No. That's all of our jobs. It's our job to minister to one of our members who falls into a sin, who falls into a trespass, who falls into a fault. And you go there to be one to help and rescue, not to beat into the ground. They're already beat into the ground.
That's right.
Ye which are spiritual and those who are weak. We have to look at this concept of spiritual versus weak. Contrast between the weak member who is off on the narrow path and the more discerning, mature member who comes alongside. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to close by looking at the comparison between a weak brother who falls and stumbles and the stronger brother who has to come alongside. It could be a sister who comes alongside to render the spiritual aid. Look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now, this church had some issues, a whole lot of issues, and the Hebrews had issues. And in the call to worship, I try to find something that can always resonate in your mind. In Hebrews chapter 5, you have the Apostle Paul here is chiding them. When for the time you ought to be teaching the Word of God, you need to go back into the first grade and be retaught the oracles, the first principles. My word, there were six of them he mentions in chapter 6. And Paul says, let's go on to perfection. If God wills, notice the sovereignty. If God wills, let's go on to full age. Let's go on to being a mature believer. Let's go past these six doctrines. There's other things in God's word we need to study. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. Underline, spiritual. But as unto carnal, underlined, carnal, even as unto babes, underlined babes in Christ. Now you look at the word babes, off to the side, cross-reference, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and following. That'd be a good cross-reference. He's telling them, I cannot speak to you as fully mature saints. I got to come in there with bottle formula, burping towels, and a pacifier. That's how I have to treat you. I can't treat you like men and women of maturity. We can sit down, look eyes to eyes, and have an adult conversation. I got to come to you and put you in a high chair and speak to you with Google Gaga. Because you can't tolerate mature conversation. You cannot mature. You can't tolerate the meat of God's word. You can't eat, chew, or digest the meat of God's word. You are content to suck milk. And if you suck milk all of your Christian experience, you are in no position to help the poor soul that's in that pit. You're disqualified. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. Because you might find yourself joining him. So you have the spiritual versus the carnal. And another name for somebody who's carnal, he's a baby. He's immature. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, beloved, that's not a compliment. That is a rebuke. For hitherto, meaning as I write this letter to you, being separated from you geographically and with some sense of time, I've been separated, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Notice, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he's telling the Corinthian congregation to include its pastors. I can't even speak to you right now as a mature believer. I got to come to you with milk, burping towels, diapers, and pacifiers. You're all babies. You're whining and fighting and clawing each other. Find a church where the membership looks more at itself, picking away at all of its faults and sins, chiding with one another, bumping heads and bumping shoulders, with no worldview for evangelism, and I will show you a congregation of thumb-sucking, milk-drinking, immature, whining babies. Have I described you? If you're more content in picking at another brother's faults and going out there and not first considering your faults, Matthew 7, if you're more in tune to judge everybody that's around you, but you don't judge yourself and you have no compassion for souls, here's my advice as your pastor. Shut your trap. Shut your trap. Or I'll close it with a stern public rebuke from the pulpit. In public. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, notice, envy, strife, division, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? Look at verses 3. You find a church full of strife, commotion, agitation, everyone clawing each other at their neck. They are nothing more but a congregation of thumb-sucking babies. And you bring a pastor into that congregation who won't tolerate that and watch them cry and whine. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm here, beloved, to tell you that you need to be mature men and women. If you've been saved for quite some time, you need to be a mature man, a mature woman in the faith. You are not to be slap-happy-cappy with your level of spiritual maturity. No Christian reaches a plateau in this life. None. Not this side of glory, not this side of the grave. There's always something new to learn. There's always something new in God's Word to discover. You cannot sit there and tell me that you have reached an A-plus in your walk with Christ. You are a liar. You're a liar. Notice Solomon's prayer to God Almighty in verse 9. Just a little snippet of his prayer. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Underline, to judge thy people, that I may, underline, discern between good and bad. Is that not what's found in Hebrews 5? What did I read in your audience in Hebrews chapter 5? Who is the spiritually mature and perfect saint? The one who has exercised his mind to discern the difference between right and wrong, good, evil, holy, unholy. Solomon here is praying for the same heart that the Apostle Paul was desiring to see in the Hebrew Christians, which they lacked. See how the Old and New Testament speak to each other? For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So I would caution anyone to jump in a hole. Before you jump in a hole to help some poor soul who's fallen in there due to a trespass, a fault, or a sin, you better pray to God Almighty that He gives you wisdom to minister to such an individual. And I'm here to tell you, you look up here.
Now, when you look in that hole and you see that poor brother or sister that's been overcome by a sin, I want you to put a mirror on his kisser, because I want you to look at the fact that that could be you down there.
And my Bible says, the person who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So I'm on good dogmatic ground. You're not going to shake this pastor this morning.
You got to look in that mirror and say, hey, that could be me. That could be me.
You follow what I'm saying? This is important. This is church life. This is what it means to be a church family. Go back to Hebrews 5. We've got one more verse. Hang in there. Lunch is coming. You notice how serious this is? I bet the last time you and I read Galatians chapter 6, we just kind of read over that there, just like a train. Okay, that's what it says. Move on to chapter 6 now. I just can't wait to get into chapter 7 and study Melchizedek. There's more. Look, beloved, we're just in verse 1. We haven't even scratched the surface. We're in verses 1 of Galatians 6. And look at all the diamonds you can pick out of this gold mine here. Gold and diamond mine. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 5. Strong meat. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? Full age. I didn't write that. If that gets you upset, talk to God, the Holy Spirit. That's not my words. I didn't inspire that. He did. Even though he's going to describe what it means to be of full age. Those by reason of use, the word here, use, have their senses exercised. The Greek word here for exercise, if I'm correctly thinking in my noodle, is a word that was used in the Greek gymnasiums. It refers to somebody who's in the weight room. And they're going down and up. Down and up. Oh, put on two more things. Put on two more things. Ooh, my, okay. Down, up. Boy, my muscles are screaming. Down, up. Yeah, put on two more. I'm bench pressing 200. Man, all day. I used to only do about 100 a few weeks ago. Down and up. Down and up. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature. And beloved, guess what? You don't have to be my age to be mature in Christ. We're not talking chronological, physical age. My dear brother here and I, when we were out there in the missile field and when we were in Bible Baptist, he and I went knocking on doors together, right?
Right.
You and I went on knocking on doors together. Beloved, you don't need to be a Christian 20, 30, or 40, or 50 years to reach this level. It all depends on how fast you want to grow up. And I was told by the Navigator group that I was involved with back in 1971 in the Stone Age, my Stone Age, your maturity, Bob, is only gauged on how much of Christ you want. You drive that train. Do you want some of Christ? Do you want itsy-bitsy Christ? Or do you want the fullness of Christ? If you want the fullness, get in your Bible. You read, you study, you get in that church, you memorize your scriptures. Where they at? 1971, memorization packets. Here they are. Put them in the Smithsonian. Memorized all those. And the other brothers of the group would be walking to the dining hall, and one of them would be the protagonist. And they would offer up some stupid comment, and they wanted you to come back with a verse verbatim with no mistakes. And when you had the mistake, the older brother would say, all right, Spagnuolo, get in that memory pack and you find out where you just blew it. I bet some of you would have whined. I have feelings. These men didn't care whether you had feelings. They wanted to know whether you wanted to be holy. And because of them and their tenacity, I'm at this level. Because of them and their prodding. Yeah, some days you got mad at them. Some days the thought crossed, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm 18. then you gotta suck down the sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Here's a beauty. I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 14. And then we'll close. I want you to go home here tonight as your application. I just want you to just simply look in the mirror of God's Word and ask one question. Am I mature enough to get in the hole to help a brother or a sister that's been overcome? Have I reached that level to get in that hole, considering myself that could be me in there, and be willing to get into that mire and dirt and filth without the bat, without the salt, and say, what can I do for you? Where do we start putting you back together? Now, Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall apparently couldn't be put back together again, but I'm here to tell you, if a brother or sister falls in a pit, you can put them back together. If you love him. Look at verse 37. I love this verse. Here Paul is dealing with the question of tongues and all the mayhem that it was causing in this church. And I love this passage. Oh, I love this passage. If any man think himself to be a what? A prophet or what? Say it. Spiritual. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Amen. I can turn this verse on any one of you and say this, on any one of my positions. If you think I am not giving you the straight skivvy of God's word, then show me. Have I not told you that? I don't want to know with Pastor so-and-so and this so-and-so and that. I want you to get your nose in this book, and if there's a certain position that I'm taking that you think is way out there, I want to see your notes. I want to see the fruits of your study. And I can tell whether you're plagiarizing another person's stuff off the internet, because I know how you talk and how you write. And as I'm reading this, I can, well, that's Pastor so-and-so off the internet. It just bleeds off the page. Please don't do that to me. I am not as stupid as you think. I'll throw it right back at you and say, you didn't study. You were simply babbling another man's theology. I want you to show me where I'm wrong, because you got your nose in a book and you studied it. Notice the next verse. Here comes the ba-boom. But if any man be ignorant, then let him be ignorant. And I can say the same thing to you all as your pastor. You prove the things I've given to you. You're told to go home and put it under the microscope of God's word. Before you crucify the speaker, first do your studies. Then you can crucify him all you want. But at least do your studies. Put it to the test. Put it to the test. But if you choose to be ignorant, your pastor will look at you and say, with the words of the Apostle Paul, then be ignorant, remain ignorant. I'll pray for you, and that's it. Anybody going to say that Paul was too sharp and too direct here? He's telling this congregation, any one of you in the Corinthian church, you put me to the test to see whether or not I'm giving you the commandments of the Lord. And if any one of you wants to remain in your own ignorance, then so be it. Remain in darkness. I choose to be in the light. So here's your assignment. Go home, look in the Bible as a mirror, and ask yourself one sobering question. Have I reached a level of spirituality that I can get into that pit with no condescending judgment, with no venom? No, I told you so. And are you willing to get into that hole and say, how can I help you get out? That's your assignment. And if you qualify to get in that hole, then you're definitely a spiritual man and a spiritual woman. And we need more of you in the church. Let's pray.